You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. The Word of God says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him who told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word. For the way it feeds us and guides us. I pray that we'd be fed and guided by your word this morning. Speak to us. Move in our hearts through your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. It's no secret that our society despises the natural family. It undermines it at every turn. Even the most obvious differences between men and women are deliberately and forcibly ignored. Men and women are stripped of their distinct glory and beauty and reduced to interchangeable economic units. And when the emotional spark in marriage dies, divorce is always on the table. And the injustice of no-fault divorce leaves no legal recourse for those who want to fight to keep their families together. Social media influencers relabel the ordinary struggles of parenting as toxic abuse. Children are encouraged to turn their backs on their biology in order to discover their true selves. And if parents do not fully support their destructive desires, the state stands ready to strip them of their parental authority. Long after children move out of the home, families continue to be ripped apart by political preferences and other differences. Many of the leaders of our society openly celebrate such so-called freedom. They think the unchosen dependencies that come along with normal family life are oppressive. And this isn't just something that I'm saying. There are entire books devoted to pushing this viewpoint exactly. They think the family unit is outdated, and they're eager to create a post-familial future, one in which the only thing that is allowed to matter are the free-floating choices of autonomous individuals. And for many decades now, the enormous coercive power of the American empire has been devoted to forcing this vision of society down the throats of the rest of the world. This is what the American empire stands for and enforces all over the world. Even if this morning is your first time here at Westside, you probably can tell, if you couldn't by my description and the way that I phrased that, just looking around, you can tell that we're not on board with this vision of society. We believe in ordered households. We know that men and women are different. We think it's a good thing, and we're even happy about it. We see children as a blessing, not a burden. That's why you see so many of them around here. For many years, we've made it a point of standing with and for the creational goodness of the family. A love for the natural family is baked into the DNA of our community. But then we come to a text like this. And at first glance, and maybe at second glance, it can look or feel to us as though Jesus is undermining the natural family, as though he's telling us that our earthly families don't matter as much as we thought that they did. And when we come to a text like this, we can be tempted to skip over it, or we could be tempted to say, well, that was what Jesus's people, that's what people needed to hear back then in the first century, but now our struggles are different, so we don't really, this isn't really what we need to hear today. But these are still the words of our Lord. And like all scripture, they remain profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. They remain words that we need to hear. And they have a blessing for us that we cannot do without. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people. In the passage that comes before our text this morning, the one that we dealt with in our last sermon in Matthew 2 weeks ago now, Jesus has once again been confronting his society. Jesus had cleaned house for Israel. He had driven out the demons. He had healed the sick. He had cleansed the lepers. And yet they were still, the crowds as well as the leaders, they were still refusing to submit to his rule. They were still rejecting him as Lord. Jesus made it plain to them they couldn't have one without the other. There's no such thing as just enough Jesus to serve your own agenda. Christianity light is not an option. Though Jesus knows that we will stumble and struggle as we follow him, he also knows and makes clear that we cannot serve two masters in the end. Someone will fill the house of our life. And if Jesus doesn't fill the house, then whatever improvements we think we've made have only made more room for the demons. Jesus offers no rescue that does not lead to rule. Jesus rescues us by ruling us. This is the setup for our text. This is the context in which it's found. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples and preaching to the multitudes. And perhaps he might be in a house. It might seem that way from the passage in Mark. Or perhaps Jesus is even just teaching in a circle and perhaps in a field. And he's surrounded by his disciples. So this is the setup. This is the context. This is what we need to get in our mind's eye, whether in a house or elsewhere. Jesus has his disciples gathered round. And then around his disciples, there's the crowds of those who have not yet decided what they think about Jesus. They haven't submitted to him, but they're still listening to him. And hovering on the outside of both circles, that's what without means. They're outside Jesus's earthly family shows up. Behold, his mother and his brethren or brothers stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So if we're to rightly understand, we've got to get the picture of what Jesus goes on to say, then we need to pay careful attention to the context. Jesus's earthly brothers would later come to believe on him. In fact, his brother James would eventually become one of the primary leaders of the Jerusalem church and the likely author of the book of James in the New Testament. But all of that right now was still in the future. In fact, in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, we're explicitly told that Jesus' brothers didn't believe on him yet. They were still, we're told in John 7, on the side of the world. They had not yet submitted to Jesus' rule, and whatever Mary thought at the moment, she was outside standing with Jesus' unbelieving brothers. Jesus' family had not come to hear him preach. They were not trying to push their way through the crowd to join the disciples. They weren't up on the roof trying to get down so that they could listen to Jesus, as those who were coming for healing did once. They weren't even trying to join the crowd so that they could make up their minds about Jesus. They remained on the outside, and they sent a messenger, come tell Jesus to come out to where we are. And we need to pay careful attention to the details of the text. It doesn't say that they had come to listen to Jesus. It tells us they had come to speak to him. They had something they thought Jesus needed to hear from them. And they wanted him to walk away from his disciples and come with them instead. They wanted him to prioritize their demands over his heavenly Father's business. That's the context. That's what they want. And Jesus says no. Verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Already back in chapter 10, a passage we dealt with some time ago now, Jesus had warned his disciples that discipleship could bring division to their families. In fact, in Matthew 10, Jesus quotes from the passage in Micah that Pastor John read earlier, Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is very clear, and this and in other passages, family does not come first. If we want to follow him, we must not, we cannot love our earthly families best. Our love for our natural families must always come second to our love for Jesus. And if we are forced to choose between following Jesus and devotion to our families, we must always choose to follow Jesus. He always matters most. And in our text this morning, so already Jesus has told his disciples that following him can bring a sword to the family. And now, what Jesus had predicted to his disciples is happening to Jesus himself. The sword that Jesus predicted has come to his own family. Faithfulness to his rescue mission is dividing him from his own mother and his own brothers. Yes, there would be a time when they would believe in him, and he would not be divided from them anymore, but that time wasn't now. Now they were on the outside, and he stayed on the inside. He didn't go out, and he didn't go out because he prioritized his mission over his connection to his natural family. And it's in this context that Jesus declares that his disciples, those who do the will of his Father, are his family. Sometimes when we think of the disciples, we think only of the 12. But in reality, if we read the Gospels carefully, we see that Jesus had many disciples. He had women disciples as well as men disciples. Cut off from his earthly family, Jesus doesn't simply claim the disciples as his brothers. He also claims them as his sisters and his mother. That tells us when he says, You people are my brothers and sisters and mother. Then there must have been brothers and women, older women, younger women. There was a community that was gathered as the disciples of Jesus. We must not miss what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that following him isn't simply a matter of our own private spiritual life, the way we sometimes think today. Following Jesus makes us members of a new family. Because if Brother Gil is Jesus' brother, and I'm Jesus' brother, and Pastor Scott is Jesus' brother, and I'm Jesus' brother, then what does that make us? Brothers one of another. And we could go on through the rest of the church, but I won't do that. That would take some time. Following Jesus makes us members of a new family. If we are Jesus' disciples, we are his brothers and sisters. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his family. Later on, Jesus would give this teaching as a promise to his disciples. Mark 10 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Verily or truly, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren, brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." When Jesus gave this promise that those who have lost their earthly families for the sake of Jesus would find a new family in Jesus' people, he was speaking from personal experience. Because at this time, Jesus is cut off from his earthly family, and he finds a hundredfold family in the gathering of his disciples. Jesus offered what he had experienced. For many in Jesus' day, family was everything to a degree that modern Westerners like us can hardly begin to imagine. Family, for many, came first and last and in between, and family obligations took priority over all others. Over and over again in his teaching, Jesus made it clear that if we want to be his disciples, our earthly families cannot have first place in our hearts. When the sword of division forces us to choose between Jesus and our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and even husbands and wives, we must always choose Jesus and Jesus' people. The water of our baptism forms a stronger bond than the blood of our birth. And if it doesn't, it's because we don't know what our baptism really means. Our baptism is a promise that we are prepared to walk away from everything and everyone to follow Jesus. It's a public declaration that we have counted the cost of discipleship and we are convinced that Jesus is worth that cost. If we are disciples of Jesus, our families are not first. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to know that the door to Jesus' family stands open to you. If you submit to his rule, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that salvation will make you part of Jesus' family. If you receive him, he will give you the power to become the son or the daughter of God. It's through the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we are made members of God's forever family. And yet, while the family that Jesus is founding is going to last forever, our individual families will not. Jesus himself made clear in Matthew 22, in the resurrection, we will no longer be divided up into the family units that we now are. I love being a Montoro. I want there to be lots of Montoros. I am glad to raise up children and have family traditions. But the fact is, in the resurrection, there are not going to be the Montoro section of the resurrection anymore. I hope there's lots of Montoros that believe in Jesus and become part of God's forever family, but my family unit is not going to last forever. The Sadducees, who tried to figure out who would be married to whom in the resurrection, had it all wrong. In the resurrection, Jesus told them, we will neither marry nor will we be given in marriage, though we will still be male and female, embodied humans bearing the image of God. We will no longer live as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. As Jesus promised in John 14 in the resurrection, we're no longer be divided up into separate households because the Father's house, his household, has enough room for all of God's children. Though our earthly families are not forever, Jesus' family is forever. Our families are not first. When the sword of division comes to us, we must always choose Jesus over our natural families. Our families are not forever. In the day of resurrection, we will live as brothers and sisters in the Father's house. If this was all that Jesus said about the family, if this was all the teaching that he gave us through his apostles, then we might begin to think that maybe our culture has a point in trying to get past the family. We might come to the conclusion that Jesus is not as concerned about our families as we thought, and maybe we've made too big a deal out of them. But of course, this isn't all that Jesus said about the family. Far from it. Because it was this same Jesus who also spoke to the Pharisees, the same Jesus who condemned the Sadducees in Matthew 22, had some strong words for the Pharisees in Matthew 15. In the Old Testament, indeed in the Ten Commandments, God commanded children to honor your father and mother. And in that context, in Exodus, what that is primarily talking about is when your parents get old and can no longer take care of themselves, you are to prioritize using your resources to care for them. And the Pharisees had come up, or some of the Pharisees, had come up with this neat little workaround. We don't need to go into the details. That got them out of using their resources. They would say, this is devoted to God. I can't use it to support you. And they would leave their parents out on the cold and keep their resources for themselves. And Jesus said, that's not good. In fact, Jesus had much stronger words than that. He was furious at them. He read them the Riot Act and then some. He was furious that they were using God as an excuse for failing to care for their natural families. And in Jesus' own life, the fact that he prioritized his mission over his mother didn't mean he stopped caring about his mother. Quite the contrary. In fact, even as Christ hung in agony on the cross, John's gospel tells us that one of the last things that he did was commission his closest disciple to care for his mother. But this isn't something that we find only in the Gospels. In fact, as Pastor Scott read from 1 Timothy, according to Paul, so in that passage in 1 Timothy, it's giving the church instruction to care for those widows who perhaps because of their devotion to Jesus have lost their earthly families, been cut off from those who would otherwise support them. So he's giving the church instruction to care for the family of God. But in that very context, he says, hey, if you're a Christian believer and you have a widowed mother and you don't personally care for your own natural family and set an example of doing that, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So this obligation to continue to care for our natural family is an instruction that continues even within the family of God. All throughout the letters of the apostles to their churches, we find a constant practical concern for the proper ordering of earthly households, including even earthly households that include believers and unbelievers alike. Marriage is honorable and instituted by God. And though not every disciple will marry, marriage and family formation is clearly treated by God as the norm for disciples. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. Fathers are commanded to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mothers are commanded to guide the home and love their children. Children are commanded to obey their parents. And we're given all of these specific instructions for specific roles, not simply within the family of God, but within our own individual natural families. Our families are still treated as foundational all throughout the New Testament. So far, in our time together this morning, we've seen two basic truths about our families. On the one hand, we have a number of texts, including our passage this morning, where Jesus makes it very clear that our families are not first. He refuses to forsake his disciples in order to conform to the expectations of his mother and his brothers. Our families are not going to last forever. Jesus' family is. So we've got this one group of texts, this one block of truth, that our families are not first. They cannot be the highest priority. But on the other hand, we have a number of other texts in Scripture that continue to insist that our families remain foundational, even within the household of God. Our relationships in our natural households remains of fundamental importance. We continue to have real obligations to our wives and husbands and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, not just those we're spiritually related to, but those that we were born into relationship with. How we order our households matters a very great deal to God, and a great deal of space in the letters of the New Testament written to churches is taken up with telling us how our households should be ordered. When we feel, as we should, the tension between these two truths, we face the temptation to focus only on the truth that we like best and to ignore or give lip service to the other. Some are tempted to focus on the truth that family is not first. This can happen in many different ways. Several decades ago, many American churches became so focused on what they called soul winning that they almost seemed to forget about the souls that were coming up in their own homes. Even as they filled their buses with other people's children, they could sometimes neglect the discipleship of their own children. Serious problems in the homes of leaders were papered over by the glamour of numbers and ministry success. So there was a focus on the fact that family isn't first, and at times it would even be glamorized that I focus so much on the ministry that I've lost all of my children, and that would literally be applauded as in some way a good thing. And this whole other set of truths, that it's actually in the household that ministry leaders are proven, was conveniently ignored. That's not the only way that we can focus on this truth to the exclusion of the other. In our own day, the rates of family formation in our society are imploding for many reasons. Rather than put the hard work in to buck this trend and to say, as Christians, we don't have to live like the rest of the world, some churches are instead going along with it, and they're using the truth, and it is a truth, that family isn't first to justify their failure to form families at all. But this same temptation to focus on one side, to cut the tension by just looking at one side, can go in the other direction as well. Others in both past and present are tempted to focus on the truth that the natural family is foundational and forget that family is not first. Just as Christians can sinfully neglect their families for the sake of evangelism, so also can they sinfully neglect evangelism for the sake of their families. That's a two-way street. We can become so concerned about protecting our families from the world that we can forget that our Heavenly Father has sent us on mission into the world. We can be tempted to reduce the church that Christ purchased with His own blood into a service institution to meet the needs of our own natural families. And we can see the church as nothing more than one more service institution to meet our needs. If it helps us with what we're doing, we're for it. If it doesn't help us with what we're doing, then we will do without it. We can be tempted to embrace those in the congregation who fit in with our project of family strengthening and ignore those who don't seem to be of such use. So if you help my family be the way I want it to be, you're welcome. And if you don't help my family be the way I want it to be, then I'd just as soon as you didn't show up. And I've heard people actually say that, sad to say. Both of these are real temptations, to grab hold of one truth and ignore the other. But the truth is, it doesn't matter which side you pick. A one-sided coin is still worthless. If you insist on cutting the coin of truth in half, it really doesn't make that much difference whether you pick heads or tails, because you lose the value of both. You lose both. And as disciples, we are called to observe and to do everything that Jesus has commanded us. Jesus doesn't do a la carte discipleship. It's a package deal. And there's only one package on offer. One size really does fit all. If we want to follow Jesus, we must keep our families foundational without making our families first. We have to hold on to both of these truths. We don't get to pick between them. We must cling to both of them. Right now, we're living between the already of the kingdom of God and the not yet. Already, through the work of Christ, we've been made, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, we've been made members of God's forever family. Already, we are called the brothers and sisters of Christ. Already, we have been given a foretaste of our Father's house through the Lord's Supper. Already, we are children, citizens of the city, where we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. But though we are on the way to the Father's house, we are not there yet. Though we know that our families will not last forever, there will come a day when our individual families will be no longer, and the family of God will be all in all. But we aren't there yet. And in this time in between, which we don't know how long it's going to last, our families remain foundational to our lives as humans and to our lives as disciples. Though we're already citizens of the new creation, we are still living in the structures of the old creation. Though we know that we will receive eternal life in the age to come, our lives are still dependent now, in this time, on houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and all the rest. Though we've already tasted of the Lord's table, we still eat most of our meals at our table. And if you tried to live off the Lord's Supper, you would not live very long. And here's where everything starts to come together. Here's where we start to see that the tension that at times can feel like it's pulling us apart is instead the only thing that is holding us up. Following Jesus may bring a sort of division into your family. And some of you here this morning have experienced this for yourself. Members of your family think that you're crazy for taking Jesus so seriously. You've lost treasured relationships because you wouldn't call evil good like they wanted you to. You've skipped family reunions in order to rightly prioritize gathered worship. Like Jesus, some of you have given up houses and brothers and sisters and mothers for the sake of the gospel. But that isn't the whole story. Because the same discipleship that can divide us from our earthly families is what unites us right now in this time in between to Jesus' family. And some of you have also experienced this for yourselves. Your brothers and sisters in Christ have welcomed you into their homes over and over again, sometimes for months at a time. You've gained relationships because of your shared allegiance to the gospel. Like Jesus, you've found brothers and sisters and mothers in the gathering of disciples. And it may be that you didn't have an earthly father, but you found older men who can give you counsel and wisdom and strength and support and teach you the things that your earthly father didn't teach you. Some of you know what I'm talking about by experience. And if you're new here, this is what we do. This is what it means to live as the family of God, is to be and live as a family. But these gifts that we need as the family of God, they aren't given in a vacuum. They aren't given in a vacuum. In order for somebody to be the brother that you lost because of Jesus, they need to know how to be a brother to begin with. And where are they going to learn how to be a brother? Well, somebody's got to be an actual brother to be able to teach you what brothering looks like. In order for someone to be the mother or father you've lost because of Jesus, they need some experience being a mother or father. And where are they going to get that experience? It's going to be in their own natural family. In order for someone to have a home to share with you, they need to have a roof over the heads of their own family. And it needs to be real enough to keep the rain out, or it won't do you much good. In other words, the promises that Jesus gives to his spiritual family are built on the foundation of natural families. It isn't just that our natural families supply people, though that's wonderful and good. It's also that they supply everything that God is using to shape his family. Right now, in this time in between that we live, Jesus is using our families, our natural families, our labors, our houses, our food, everything that we have to fulfill his promises to his family. Jesus is using our families to fulfill his promises to his family. When Jesus prioritized his disciples over his earthly family, he wasn't denying the goodness of the natural family. He was affirming it. Jesus didn't stretch out his hands to his disciples and said, "Behold my assemblage of interchangeable economic units." That's not what he said, or whatever the first century equivalent of that might be. He got very specific, and he got specific in familial terms. He said that those who do the will of his Father are his brothers and sister and mother. That's age and gender specific, in specific familial relationships. And when Jesus promised his disciples a hundredfold family now in this time, he was speaking from personal experience. It was through the natural families of Jesus' disciples that Jesus experienced the Father's faithfulness to him. Jesus' daily bread didn't drop out of heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus didn't have manna every day. Somebody, probably a brother, had done the hard work of sowing, harvesting, and threshing wheat. Somebody, probably a sister, had turned that wheat into bread and set it out on a table. Somebody made that table, and somebody set it. Somebody built the house the table was in, and somebody turned that house into a home. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Our natural families are not forever. There's coming a day when all that they point forward to will be fulfilled in God's forever family. But that day isn't this day. Right now, in this time in between, God fulfills his promises to his family through what we do with our families. Our families won't last forever, but it's through our families that God is fulfilling his forever promises to his forever family. And that's why our families matter so much. Because they're not ends in and of themselves. The story of the world is not a story about your particular family. But your family is a living sign that points forward to the family that God is building. And the reason we care about our families so much is because we want our signposts to tell the truth about God's family. We want to father like God fathers. We want to husband like Christ loves the church. We want our wives to submit to us like the church submits to Christ. We want to give children to give the same honor to their parents that we, as God's children, give to him. The family is pointing to something bigger than itself, and it's doing that pointing, whether we like it or not. It is a sign. The only question is whether that sign is going to tell the truth. But it's not just a sign that's pointing. It's also the means that God is using to bring us to where that sign is pointing. God is building up his heavenly family through what we do in our earthly families. Our families are the foundation for a story that is much bigger than themselves. And that's why we don't have to pick between the two truths about the family that we saw in our study of the scriptures. Our families are not first. When the sword of division comes, we must choose Jesus and his people. But we also know that we serve Jesus and his people best by teaching our families about what matters most. And so we don't neglect our families in order to evangelize the world. But we disciple our families by involving our families and our children in the task of evangelism. We're not actually taking good care of our families if we don't teach them about the need to share the gospel. These two things come together, and ultimately, if you try to pick one, you'll end up with neither eventually. Though our families will not last forever, they are the means that God is using to build up a family that will last forever. And it is for this reason that we fight for marriage and we war against divorce. It's for this reason that we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's for this reason that we raise our children not as little pagans, but as disciples in training. We know that we can't make them submit to the rule of Jesus, but we can and must show them what that submission looks like by modeling it for them in our own lives. And so, we open our doors to those who have lost their homes because of Jesus. We share our food. We open our hearts. We open our ears to hear one another's stories. We pour out our love. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, sometimes both on the same day. We build one another up. We do the will of our Father in heaven. We use our families to fulfill Jesus' promises to his family. That's what our families are for. That's why they matter so much.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.